Dan said, those that are young in mind and heart, he forgot the heart part. I'm not ashamed to say I still have a sandbox and a Tonka truck, so hey. You know, it's hard to argue the point of me getting old when you look at my room. But we're in 2 Peter, still in chapter 1. And I know my wife wrote that wonderful thank you, but I was just thinking, it just hadn't left me how drenched we all got. And yet, on the way home, we said, we gotta go home and change. We're so close. But we decided not to. Everybody's going to be drenched. But everybody came drenched. And I know nobody was comfortable like that, but everybody was there for their love for the Lord and the love for his people. And I want to thank this church for that. You know, it's marvelous. What a testimony. For 2 Peter, chapter 1, and we're going to pick up where Kevin left off in verse 12. And we'll just read that through for our Bible reading. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Peter packs a whole lot of stuff into his writing. And it's encouraging to think about Peter and his life and who he was and what we read about him. But when he writes from this pure heart of love and concern for believers. And we see that here, and we see his desire to see us grow. And so we are going to look at three different things in this little passage. They're related in some sense, but basically verses 12 through 15 has to do more with the first part of chapter 1. And then the rest have to do and relate to with the quality or the reliability of the message of where it comes from. And so I'm hoping I'll be able to share all that with you. And he starts with talking about reminding the believers, putting them in remembrance. And I was just thinking on that and how important it is to remind others. He kind of gives us a pattern of this, and his own self, and we'll see the import of his own self and what he does, but it gives us a pattern as believers to do this. We do it already, right? You know, when somebody comes to you and they're distressed because of the political arena that we see, for instance, and the way the world's going, the way our country's going in America, and on and on, don't we, when we hear that, we stop and we say, but God's in control. You know what we're doing? We're reminding that person. They've lost sight of that for a moment. And we remind them that God is in control. And sometimes we need reminding to grasp the things that we already know. And that's sort of what it's all about, you know, when we see people that kind of start turning their focus away from the Lord towards the things of the world and will remind them that God is all there is in life. All these other things are temporary. So we find ourselves already doing it, right? And sometimes we are great reminders, like Peter. And then sometimes someone comes up and reminds us. It's a shock, isn't it? When you think, I know it all. I'm reminding everybody on other stuff. I'm real busy doing that. And someone comes up and reminds you about something. And all of a sudden you realize I've lost focus on what's true and what I need to have applied in my life. And that's sort of the whole intent of what Peter is going to tell us in these next few verses. You know, in verse 12, he says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. And he goes on and he goes through this whole three verses about how he's going to remember them, how important it is that he's going to remember them and remind them of these things. And I just want to look at it, but first I want to ask this question. Because of that, the first part of this chapter that Kevin dealt with last week has some very important and vital things for the Christian. So I want to ask you right now, and you don't have to answer. Maybe you can if you want to. But do you anybody remember what Kevin taught last week? Can I remind you? You see, because it's important. And that's literally what Peter is saying. I'll not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Just what we just went through. And there's some things that Kevin went over. And for the short amount of time that we had, I thought he did an excellent job. But not just to puff him up. But he did a really good job because it made it real to me what he was saying and how he said it. But there was review. God has, by his power, given us all things. We know that, don't we? God has given us all things. So why do we struggle with physical losses or physical needs in this world? God has given us all things. He's given us all precious promises. Wow, that's amazing. Now, if you spent much time studying promises, you see, he's made us partakers of his divine nature. And that's the one that gets me. So those are important things. But then he comes along and there's this list of things. And this is one of the things that stood out to me as Kevin was sharing with us. I told Kevin this morning, I didn't see him, so I thought I'd be talking behind his back. But he asked this question about this list of things that we see for us. And here we're in verse 5 and 6, or 5 through 7. And there's this whole list of things, right? And he said, how come he didn't just cut the corners a little bit? I don't know how you said it, but and just list them all. Why didn't he just say faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity? And then he made his point, and the point was so good because I think it's what we need to be reminded of. All these things that we've listed, and then this list of things. It's not just a list of items, like an inventory. It is literally a process. God has given to us a process to be fruitful and to be prosperous as a Christian. And so it's not just, you know, getting out of a list and going, do I have this? Do I have this? Do I have this? It's a starting with the very first thing. And he says in verse 5, I don't mean to repeat his message, but I think it's important. If I'm going to remind you, I've got to get here, right? So besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith. So he says that he's building. These are building blocks. And these are things that have to be built on something that's already solid. And so he says, give all diligence and add to your faith. Isn't that how we got saved? You know, we get saved by faith, right? We start there. And then our lives begin to be governed by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. Everything we do is by faith. And so we have to understand, we have to build, we have to work on that. And we have to recognize faith, and we get faith solid in our life. And then you add to faith virtue. And virtue is interesting because it's, I immediately think something pure, but virtue is a little bit more than that. And I think it's something like this: stand up straight. In other words, recognize who you are by faith in Christ and stand up for the world to see. Don't slump down when you're in a crowd of maybe unbelievers or hostile, those that are hostile to the faith. Don't slump down and hide yourself from ridicule or from persecution. Stand up. You see, I don't know if anybody here has watched The Chosen. It's a dramatization of the life of the Lord, and one of the better ones I've ever seen. And I know that he takes a lot of liberty to kind of depict how things were. So this isn't scriptural, but he depicts little James as being crippled in one leg, lame in one leg, and he's sending them out. This scene that we watched the other night, he's sending them out and by twos to go out and to preach what he taught and to heal. And little James has got a problem because he says, "You haven't healed me." And so he has that discussion and says, "I want you to go out and heal." And just think of the story. And so when the scene comes, and this is the reason why I say this, is the way he portrayed this really made me think about this whole idea of standing up. When he went out, and he was like slumped down because he had this frailty, and he felt like he wasn't worthy or wasn't capable, but it was his turn to speak with this person that had an illness. And he went and he spoke in timidity, and the person got healed. And the person was jumping up and down, and the family was running and hugging, and he began to grow in stature. He didn't physically, but his person did. You see, and that's the way we should be. That's what this whole idea of adding to your faith virtue, that you stand up. Recognize we are somebody in Christ, and the world needs to see that somebody. They need to know the courage that you have to live as a believer in a world of darkness, to be a light in a world of darkness. You see, and then he goes through all these different things that you're to add as he goes through them, to add to virtue knowledge, add to knowledge temperance, add to temperance patience, and add to patience godliness, and add to godliness brotherly kindness. And just to make another note, how can you ever love like God loves if you don't learn how to love your brothers? If you don't learn how to love practically? And once we learn how to love practically and understand that's God pouring himself through us to minister to others, then we can put on there and we can build that block of love, charity, God's love, the love that you find in 1 Corinthians 13. So there, you fully reminded of what Kevin spoke on? Because now Peter's telling us how he wants to remind us of these things. And he gets to verse 12. And we get to verse 12 in his letter, and he goes on to talk about each of these things. And the first thing that he does is he says, "I don't want to be negligent." And just looking this up, trying to get a way to say it in the common language or common vernacular, is this: I don't want to make light of this responsibility. You see, and that's very important. When we look at Peter, what he's saying here, it's one thing to say, "I'm going to always remind you about these things." It's another thing to say, "I have made this a priority in my life. I will not make light of this responsibility. I will endeavor to remind you about these things." You see, and I think it's encouraging. We meet like this at the breaking of bread. And what are we doing? What is it actually called? Remembrance, right? We come to be reminded of what Christ did for us on Calvary's cross. We have the cup and we have the bread, and those two things remind of his body and his blood. And then all the thoughts that are derived from that, we can remember what happened at Calvary and what effect it has on us. You see, so we're reminded. It's hard to forget it when you're doing it every week, right? And I feel bad for those that don't have that opportunity like we do to hear it once a week and to be reminded of it. And it never gets old. Does it get old, anybody? I don't think anybody would say yes. It doesn't get old because we keep that fresh in our minds so that when we share the gospel with somebody, we have it fresh in our minds that he died. This morning, he took our sins in his body. He bore his cross. You know, and on, all the things that we talked about this morning, and we had that all fresh. And when we see someone that's lost, we got reason to know that what we can tell them will give them life, that they can have hope, that they can have joy because of what he did at Calvary. And so that's one of the examples of being reminded. How important it is. I will not be negligent in these things. And he says, and I think this is very important, in the end of the verse, he says, though you know them and be established in the present truth. See, it's not good enough just to know them. We need to be reminded of it. I love going through Romans, but I really do and did enjoy when we would study like we're doing now and then Wednesday night, rehash it so that we can remind everybody of what we taught. Because sometimes life gets really busy all week. And come Wednesday, it's nice to have these thoughts reminded to us so that they might just wake up those truths and those thoughts that we got to hear on Sunday. But we need to do it anyway. I remember when I first got saved, there was a group of young people at our chapel, and that didn't last long. But it was so good. It was good for me because being a new born-again believer. But what we would do is we would go out many times after the Sunday night meeting, and we would have dinner or dessert or something like that, and we would talk about what was taught. And maybe there's some that disagreed. Maybe there's some that thought, I've never seen that before. But we would discuss it, and we would open the Bible, and we would talk about it. And what a wonderful thing that is, because you're just rehashing and you're building it into your life so that it makes sense and is active. So he says, even though you know them and are established in the present truth. And he moves on and he basically says this in verse 13, yea, I think it meet or fitting that as long as I am in this tabernacle, this body, I think it's meet that I'm going to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And he's making a commitment. As long as I'm alive, as long as I'm breathing, as long as I have the voice where I can speak, I am going to remind you of these things. That's how important it is. I'm not just going to remind you now. I'm going to remind you every time I see you and every opportunity that I get. But he also says this, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And I like that term, stir you up, because I always think about a fire when I read that term in the scriptures, to stir it up, because you take a fire that has kind of burned down and you have embers and you still have some pieces of burnable wood in that little pile there, but it's just a glow that's kind of doing this and a little smoke coming out. And you take a stick and you stick and you stir it up. And all of a sudden, that little bit of stuff that's burnable starts flaming up, and the light gets brighter, and the warmth gets warmer, and it's making it active again. And that's the thought I get when he says to stir you up, to make the light brighter again, to make the warmth warmer again, and to make it active in your life. And so Peter's very concerned and very articulate in the way he's presenting what he wants to do in this act of reminding them. He goes on in verse 14, and he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus hath showed me. And he's referring to when, I believe, there in the end of the Gospel of John, when he says, what is it if he's going to stay here? You follow me. And he told him at that point that he was going to die for him. So Peter knows that. Peter knows that he's going to die. But he says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. So basically he's telling them how long he will serve them in this manner. until he's dead. That's what he's saying. Until he's dead, no longer breathing. And he uses this verse 14, and of course we know there are no verses in the original, but in our Bibles, in verse 14, it's like a segue. And it kind of joins the idea of verse 13 and verse 15. Because in verse 15, he says, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to remind you. And then he says, as a segue, I'm going to die. The Lord told me I was going to die, which means he knew he wasn't going in the rapture. But he says, that's going to happen. So in verse 15, he says, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And so we look at that, that's a promise, and we think, how is he going to do that? How is Peter going to make us or remind us after he's gone? And this really takes us into the next few verses. And we get into those verses, and we have the first section of that, which I call the source of revelation. And this source of revelation that we have in the scriptures is what he's talking about. You see, and so he's going to talk about this, and it really, as I study this, and I hope that I can convey the thoughts the same as I study them, but it's kind of exciting when you think about our Bibles. I know we've talked about and we talked about the Bible before, and it's just another means of reminding you about that too as well. But how important it is, but how much we can trust every word in the scriptures. And I think that's what he's pointing out here as he goes. As he moves, he says, first, that I'm going to make a way that after I'm dead, that you'll always have these things in remembrance. Now, he's talking about the written word. So how are we going to be reminded? Well, of course, you're going to remind me when I need it from here. But also, how are we going to know? We have to get in here, don't we? We have to get into this book. We have to read what's written for us. We have to see what Paul laid out for us in the majority of the New Testament to teach us the truth concerning the church, to teach us the truth concerning the rapture of the church, to teach us the truth concerning the resurrection, to teach us all these different truths that are there. And then Peter and James and John and their writing, and Jude as well. And we learn all these things. We can go and read the Gospels and understand the life of the Lord and what his purpose was and what he did and what happened and all these things. But we have to get in the Word to grab it. We can't just read it, our Bibles through one time in a year and have it. We have to read it. We have to study it. We have to memorize it. We have to meditate on it. We have to make the Word part of our life. And I think one of the things, there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that stick out, but one thing sticks out to me in the Old Testament is what he said to the Jews. He says, you need to write them on the post, on the fence, on your doorway, on your door. You need to write them so every time you're coming and going, you are seeing the Word of God. And I thought, that's the way it should be applied in Christianity, that everything we do, we have the Word of God, and we refer to the Word of God, and we memorize it so we can say it when we need to say it, and we meditate on it so it becomes part of our soul and part of our hearts. So that's what's important. Let's look why when we think about the source of the revelation. He says in verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. It's amazing. Now stop for a second. All of the Old Testament, there was prophets that God sent to the nation of Israel primarily, but not just the nation of Israel, but primarily the nation of Israel. There were people that God gave his word to. There was some that, like Moses, when I say some, I don't know those anymore, Moses, who God spoke face to face. And there were many that had visions. Many had dreams. There's many times where it says the Lord said and he was supposed to go tell someone. I don't know if there was a voice or if that was in a vision or a dream. But God spoke to individuals, and there were men and women that he spoke to individuals, and they told whoever they were supposed to tell, whether the king or whether the nation or individuals, they took the word from God and they spoke it to others, and it got written down. And that's what our Old Testament is. It all come through from God, through man, to man. You see? But here, and this is what's unique, Peter says this, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And this is where we get this, the whole idea that about the word of God that we have in the New Testament. It didn't just come through man, through a vision. These men walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw his activity. They saw what he did. They saw his actions. And they heard his words. They heard his teaching. They had it repeated. And they were sent out two by two to tell it to other people. There's no better way. Any Bible teacher here will tell you, there's no other better way to learn a passage than to teach it. Because by the time you're ready to stand here and teach, you've spent many hours studying it. And but they had to do it. They had to go out and preach it. And they learned his words. And then there were some like Peter that wrote them. Peter and John and different ones that wrote it. Paul was given special revelation and wrote most of the New Testament. So that's interesting in itself. But they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And I know John says in 1 John 1, I'll just go there and read that. If you want to turn, you can. 1 John 1. I know it's probably a familiar passage to you, but it has always been one of those passages I like to hold on to. But in 1 John 1:1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And John is talking about, he was there in his presence, or Christ was in their presence, and he says all these things, these physical aspects of the person of Christ. This was God in flesh. And he says, we've handled the word of life. And he says in verse 3, that which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we see that they got the truth from Christ personally, and they turned around and they gave it to us. And then Peter is saying that I am going to make sure it's in written form, and God is the one that's going to make sure it's available to you today. And so we have the written word of God, and we see that, and it's interesting. Now, there's one more that you're probably familiar with, Hebrews chapter 1. And this is just a few pages in your Bible full backwards. And Paul, well, I say Paul, the writer of Hebrews, he kind of lets us know how things transition from the Old Testament to the New, and God revealing things. He says, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom he also made the worlds. And it goes on. That it's hard to not continue reading chapter 1. But the basic thing is this. In the old times, he spoke to the fathers and by the prophets. These last days, he's spoken to us in Son. That we could see the Son. They could see the Son. And they got the revelation of God directly from Jesus Christ, from God in the flesh. And they relayed it to those that were living and alive and walking in that day. There was all those ones that followed. They heard. He had the 12 apostles. He had all the disciples. And then the world began to hear it as they went through the world and preaching the gospel. But the point is that Christ, this source of revelation, come directly from God in relationship to man. So it's important that we understand that in our life. Whenever we say, this is important, I'm going to remind you of these things. Why are these things important? Because it's God's word. Because God gave us this. It's the written word of God. And these things were not just written to fill the page. These things were written to make you prosperous as a Christian, to make you fruitful. You see, so he says, we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so they had a confirmation of who he was. You know, I remember the one time when all the disciples begin to turn from him and go away. And the Lord asked that those 12 men, he said, will you go away also? And of course, Peter, my favorite one, Peter says, where will we go? You have the words of life. Where will we go? You have the words of life. You see, and Peter and James and John had the privilege of going up to the mount with him and saw his glory. They saw him transfigured, and they heard the voice, as he says here, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And verse 18 says, and this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And so he says twice, basically, in verse 17, there came such a voice from the excellent glory. And he says here, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount that came. We heard that which came from heaven. And so we have the confirmation that they got, this was the Son of God, right? And they took every word that he said and they lived it, or they tried to live it. They took it and put as much as God wanted them to put in written form for us so that we would have everything we would need to be equipped to serve him. So really good stuff when you stop and think about the Word of God in that way. When you look down in verse 17 and 18, when we get to verse 18, I'd read that. I'm a little behind. Verse 19, I'm sorry. And when we get to verse 19, then what I labeled this was the source of reliability, you know, and how it is reliable, the Word of God. Because Peter says this is basically the answer to what he's saying, when I am deceased, you'll have this in remembrance. He says in verse 19, there's a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. And there's so much he says here that we want to look at. And when we stop here, it says there's a more sure word of prophecy. And he's talking about the Word of God. And when they compiled all the letters and all the writings and they put them in what we call the canon of Scripture, or what we call our Holy Bible, our Bibles, the Word of God. And that's what he's talking about. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed. And you know, I thought about that phrase, you do well to take heed. I think we all want to do well. As a believer, I mean, you want to please God. I think many times there are times when I fail to do what might be the right thing and for whatever reasons. And I have failed to serve him that way. Who knows what blessings I've missed or what help I've missed giving. I'm sure God provided in other means. But when we want to do well, there's only one way we can do it, and that's by giving heed to his word. And that's what he's saying. It's a more sure word of prophecy. You do well to take heed and to apply these things in your life. The next thing he says, that he says, unto a light that shines in a dark place. You know, I was just thinking, before I got saved, I didn't know about light in the sense of what spiritual light is, because I thought I knew everything. What teenager doesn't? And I thought I was on top of everything. I knew what was going on. I knew this. I knew what I enjoyed, and I enjoyed what I enjoyed. I lived my life, right? But when I got saved, all of a sudden, I began to see sin or sinful actions. And really what I was seeing is darkness. And that's what the world is in. The world is in darkness. And what we are lights. What the Word of God is that light. And when you have the Word of God in you, you have the light that shines on that darkness just enough so that when you're speaking with somebody who doesn't know the Lord and you're sharing with them from the Word of God, for just that moment that they're hearing the Word of God, there's light that illumines them and allows them to see just enough to know that there's life and there's hope and there's truth. You see, and that it's not any power of mine. It's not the way I say it. It's not my eloquency. It's not any of that. It's all the power of God's Word. And all we got to do is say it. You see, as a light that shines in a dark place. And it makes things, it reveals things, and it makes things known. So that when you say it, when you tell them about someone about Christ, they know it's true. They got to make a decision. They got to decide, do I love the darkness or do I want the light? And they know the moment you go, the light goes off. And they no longer have that illumination. But as long as you're there and you're talking to them, they can see what you're saying. And it's a marvelous thing when you think about the power that's in our hands to go to the lost of this world and to share with them the truth of God's Word. So he says that a light shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. And the idea of this is Word of God, that it's here and will be here and will be powerful all the way till the day we're taken to heaven. Think about that. That's the reliability of God's Word in our life. And I think we need to grab that. There's a psalm, if you want to turn to it, Psalm number 12. I've always appreciated this actual two verses. The psalm, not so much, but the two verses in the psalm. And the reason why I say the psalm not so much, because there's nothing but darkness in every verse except for the verses 6 and 7. Even the last verse after 6 and 7 goes back to the darkness. Yet it stands out as such an illustration to us when we look at it of the light that shines in the darkness. Look at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Then he says this, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You see, there's a promise there of God that he's going to preserve the Word of God from this generation forever. Now, you can take that from this generation forever, from right then to forever, or from this generation of wicked people. And that generation of wicked people has continued, hasn't it? Has continued all the way to our day. And we can look at it either way, and it makes the same sense and the same truth, that he's given us the Word. His words are pure, as silver tried in a furnace, purified 7 times, and he will keep them forever. We never have to worry about them being irrelevant or any of those things. His Word is here and powerful forever. And I thought, wow, those two verses in the middle of all this, in chapter 12 or in Psalm 12, it's all this darkness, and here's the light shining, and they're kept by the Lord. Anyway, I love that verse. It just reminds me, because sometimes I think we might get away from how important and how powerful and how relevant the Word of God is in our lives. But he goes on in the, Mike's not even here. I'm back in chapter 1 Peter. We were teasing yesterday about which book I was in. But as you get back to this, and he says there's a more sure word of power, prophecy, where you do well to take heed. But then he says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And this is the other key, because the Word of God is given to every one of us and has use for every one of us. Have you not gone to the Old Testament, who's written to the Jews primarily, and found a verse or a passage that encouraged you, that strengthened you? Because, you know, what he did for the Jews, he can do for you. The things that he did for them, he can do for you. He's powerful, and he's loving, and he's caring, and he does all these things. So there's things in the Old Testament that are encouraging. Then there's truths in the New Testament that not only encourages, but builds and strengthens and helps us grow. So there's, knowing this verse, there's no prophecy of Scripture that's any private interpretation. And then he enforces that in verse 21. We'll close with this last verse. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Peter's literally telling them everything that's written, no matter whether it's Paul that wrote it or I or James or John, everything that's written and captured for us, God breathed it. God moved holy men to write what they wrote. And they wrote it in their own personality. That's what's really unique about it. But God moved them to do it. And that's why we have 2 Timothy 3:16. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who came to die for us. We thank you, Father, how you sent him to speak to a lost world. You sent him as a light among all the darkness. And you gave that light to your apostles. And you give that light to us. And you allow us, Father, to go out into this dark world and to shine the light, to help us to share the gospel with others, that they may see the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved themselves. And Father, we just pray for courage and for strength and for wisdom to live for you, to take heed to your word as you would warn us and tell us. And Father, we give you thanks for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.